Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Excited to see everyone today. Today we are continuing our series entitled Sticks and Stones. But before we get into things, I want to give a few shout outs. First of all, every single Sunday is someone's first Sunday at Next Level Church. So if you're a regular, would you put your hands together for our first time guests that are here today? I also want to give a shout out to our online service. I don't know why my voice just cracked. I'm going through puberty, I guess. But thank you, online service, for tuning in. We wish you were here in person, but we're so honored that you're tuning in. And I was at a wedding last night, and there was, I believe, six that promised they were going to be watching online. So we're going to be tracking your EP address, IP address. We're going to be tracking you. Make sure you tuned in today. I want to give a special shout out to those that serve in our military. Thank you so much for your service and for being a part of Next Level Church. You can put your hands together for that. And one more shout out. At Next Level Church, one of our core values is you can't do life alone, and we really believe that. We believe that you were not meant to do life alone, that you were meant to be in relationship with other people, and the best way to be in relationship with others is through a small group that we call Next Level Groups. And I've heard some great stories over the last couple weeks from people involved in groups. There was someone who was moving, and their group gathered together to help them move. I know someone else who was really sick, and someone from their group provided a care package for them and dropped it off at their door. And so community really happens when you're in relationship with other people, and you do that through our groups. So I want to give a shout out to all our group leaders. Would you put your hands together for our group leaders? Help us lead our groups. Thank you very much for doing that and helping us pastor our church well. Well, today we are continuing our series, Sticks and Stones, and we're talking about the power of words. Your words matter. It's not just the words that you say. It's also how you say the words. And what you say and how you say it, it really does have an impact. It can change things. There is a clip from a TV show that lives rent-free in my head. I don't know if you're a fan of The Office or not, but there's a clip in The Office, and if you've not seen it, the show is about a boss. His name's Michael Scott, and he's not the smartest of guys. He's not the best leader. But in one of the episodes, a guy is trying to sell him life insurance, and this guy is very intimidating, and he's pressuring Michael to buy this life insurance. And the office staff becomes convinced that the guy that's selling him life insurance is really a mobster. He's a gangster. And if Michael says no to this guy, the guy's going to off him. And so the office is trying to get Michael to run away from this guy, to not respond. But there's one guy in the office. His name is Oscar. And he's like, guys, you guys are crazy. This is not a real thing. The guy's not a mobster. And then he asks Michael what the insurance salesman's name is. And that sets up this clip. Check this out.
It is Gotti.
What?
What?
John Gotti, you idiot.
It's a completely different name.
So he won't get caught.
Yeah.
Pretty close.
What are you talking about? What mobster would change his name from Gotti to Gotti? It weakens it.
No, I disagree. R is among the most menacing of sounds. That's why they call it murder and not muck duck.
Okay, too many different words coming at me from too many different sentences.
Lock your door.
I'm not gonna lock my door.
That's why it's called murder, not muck duck. That line lives rent-free in my brain, but it's true. No one's scared of muck duck. Like, if you say muck duck, no one bats an eye. But murder is a menacing word, and it just shows the power of our words. What you say, how you say, it really matters. And on week one, we learned that according to Jesus, our words reflect the condition of our hearts. Now, I know that it's early, and sometimes it can be difficult to be self-reflective, but I want to speak to some of us today, because some of us, the reason that we struggle with being encouraging and saying positive words is because our heart has been damaged. Our heart has been broken. That at some point in your life, someone said something negative to you. Maybe it was a form of abuse, or maybe it was someone who didn't mean to even hurt your feelings, but there have been words that have been said to you that have shaped you, and they've informed the way that you view yourself. Or maybe for some of you, it's not the fact that someone said something negative, it's that no one said anything positive, that no one affirmed that you matter and that you make a difference and that it's important for you to be here. And so there's this negative tape going through your mind. And because your heart is broken and because you've been shaped out of hurt, now when you speak, you hurt other people. And I just want to encourage you right off the top, I want to beg you and influence you and inspire you, just let Jesus heal your heart. The only way that we can recover from these wounds is to allow God to come in and to forgive us and to show us grace. Because once we forgive those who have hurt us, we then offer that same forgiveness to other people. And for some of us, the reason that we're negative, the reason that we tear others down is because our hearts have been broken. And we don't like to think about our words like that. We like to think about our words. It's not a reflection of our hearts. We like to think about it as our words are a reflection of someone else. The reason that I'm ugly is because what they did to me. The reason I yelled is because of the traffic. The reason that I lost my temper is because you didn't obey. The reason that I said those words is because you are frustrating. We like to think about our words are a reflection of other people, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that our words are a reflection of the condition of our hearts. And so if your heart is right, if you're walking with God, even if someone else messes up or if they go low, it shouldn't stir up ugliness inside of you. The last few weeks have been really big for musical artist Taylor Swift. She recently released her newest album, and it was a huge, huge hit. In fact, she set a record on the Billboard charts. It's the first time in music history that one artist has taken up the top 13 spots with their songs. So 1 through 13 was all Taylor Swift songs. And that's a really, really big deal. I want to show you her album cover, because her newest album that just came out is called Midnights. And I want to just show you that down near the bottom, there's an E that's in a gray box. That means that this album is explicit. Now, this is interesting to me because I have liked Taylor Swift over the years, and I'm not too proud to admit that I like Taylor Swift. I like her old stuff, and if you want to make fun of me, then all you are is mean. That's what I want to say to you. And if you don't like Taylor Swift, I'm just going to shake it off, because I like her old music. I think it's catchy. I think it's a bop. I like listening to her old stuff. But something interesting has happened in the life of Taylor Swift. When she first started singing, she was a teenager, she lived in Tennessee, and she wrote positive, very wholesome songs. In fact, even in some of her earlier albums, she would write about her faith in God or going to church or even sing about prayers that she would pray. In fact, one of her early videos, the song Mine, features a cameo from her pastor and the church that she was plugged into in Tennessee. But in her early 20s, she moves from Tennessee to New York City, and with the fame and the move, went away some of the faith influences. She wasn't able to go to church anymore because she was too big of a celebrity. She was too big of a star. And what we've seen over the last few years is a gradual progression from a very wholesome albums to a lot more adult content, if you will. Her first 7 albums are incredibly clean, but her last 3 albums have all had that little E on it, explicit. That means that it's not just talking about things that, you know, are like, oh, that's kind of more adult. That means she's dropping F-bombs left and right. This is a crazy world that we live in. Taylor Swift is now explicit. I don't know if that bothers anyone else, but it bothers me. I used to love listening to her music, and I could listen to it with my kids. But now you turn it on, you're like, oh my gosh, who is this? Now, I want to contrast that with something. Just stick with me on this, okay? I'm going somewhere with this. I want to contrast this with something else that's going on in the music world that I just find is interesting. Taylor Swift will always be linked with another musical artist named Kanye West. He interrupted her one time at an awards show, and they've had some beef throughout the years. And Kanye West, he's not a model citizen. He's not one that I would put up there and say you should emulate his life. But a few years ago, Kanye rediscovered his faith, and he was very vocal about that. And he's still an imperfect person, but something has happened that's been pretty fascinating. Kanye West's first 10 albums, 9 of them were extremely explicit. In fact, the first 3 albums had parental warning on it. Don't let your kids listen to this. That's how explicit they were. But since Kanye has rediscovered his faith, his last 2 albums have lost the explicit E. In fact, 2 albums ago, he released a gospel album entitled Jesus is King. And his last album, which was dedicated to his mom, also was not explicit. It had multiple songs that were talking about his faith in God. And what I find that is interesting is that as Taylor has moved away from the church and God, maybe even unintentionally, she's become more explicit. And as Kanye has exposed more to the faith and gotten more involved with his faith, his content has become less explicit. We live in a crazy world that Kanye West is singing gospel music and Taylor Swift is dropping F-bombs. This is a wild world. Is no one else shook up about this? Like, this is what keeps me up at night. And I think that this helps show that our words reflect the condition of our hearts. I don't think that Taylor Swift sat down and explicitly said, I'm going to write explicit albums. I think it is a condition of what's going on in her life. And what we've seen is in her music, she's gone from writing very wholesome, very innocent songs to singing a lot more about alcohol, a lot more about anxiety and worry. And I think those things are connected. That as she has walked further away from her faith, it's showing the condition of her heart. And this is no judgment towards her. I pray for Taylor Swift. I literally do. Because I know at one point she had a deep faith in God. Our words reflect the condition of our hearts. And today what we're going to look at is something that shows Christians, how do we do this? How do we help influence our words? How do we impact our heart? How do we make sure that the words that we say are honoring to God? And I think today is going to be incredibly practical for us. I want to encourage you to take some notes, to write some things down. But before we get into that, I want to introduce our theme verse for today. And at Next Level Church, we honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud Ephesians 4:29. When we get to the reference, we'll say Ephesians 4, and then you'll see two dots. And for those two dots, we just pump our fists and say dot, dot. It's a fun little weird thing that we do here. I want to invite you to do the dot, dot with us. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4, dot, dot, 29. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? And I want to invite you to spend just a few seconds quietly talking to God. A prayer that I pray often is, God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds quietly talking to God? God, that is our prayer, and we ask that you would chip away at the hardness of our hearts, that you would speak to us in personal ways. But God, give us the discipline and the courage to do what you tell us to do. Help us to trust that your way is best. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give you a little bit of context about the verse that we're going to read today. It is written by the Apostle Paul, and if you're a regular at Next Level, there's something that we say about Paul often, and I want you just to help me out. On the count of three, we will say that Paul is a, one, two, three? Nailed it. Primetime player. Paul is a primetime player, and the reason we say that is because he wrote over half of the New Testament, and so he wrote letters to various people that he met, various people that he knew, and his letters helped influence our Christian faith. It is almost more influential than anyone else in the Bible, other than probably Jesus. His words have helped us understand what does it mean to be a Christian. Well, he writes a letter to the Christians living in Ephesus, and there's some interesting things about this. Paul, because he was a missionary, a lot of the letters were written to the churches that he started or the people that he met, but very often he didn't get to spend very much time on these missionary journeys. He would go someplace and tell people about Jesus, and the town would riot, and they would try to kill him, they would kick him out, they'd run him out of town, and so he often was running from his life from one place to the next, just trying to tell people about Jesus. Ephesus is different, though, because Paul lived in Ephesus for 3 years, and he visited it two different times, so almost 4 years Paul was around these people. So when Paul writes these words, he knows them really well. He was their pastor, he got to influence them and was around them a lot. But something interesting that I find interesting about the letter to Ephesians is that by the time Ephesians was written, Paul's influence was growing. And people had started passing his letters around to other communities. And so when he wrote Ephesians, he wrote it in a way that we call it a circular letter, meaning that when Paul wrote Ephesians, he intended for it to be passed around to the other Christian groups living in the area. And thankfully, they preserved it, they copied it, so that we have a copy of his letter. But what this means to us is that this is written in a general way. It's not as specific as some of his other letters. Some of his other letters are like, yo, JoJo, stop doing that. And it's like, okay, well, I don't know who JoJo is, but glad JoJo made it into his letters. But this one is like to Christians as a whole. This is what you are supposed to do. And in Ephesians, he includes a section that is written to Christians on Christian living, how you should conduct yourself in the world. And that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to look at today. So in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, Paul says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So what Paul is doing is he's about to do a compare and contrast, and he's writing this to Christians. So he's not writing this to the unchurched. He's not writing those who don't know who they are in Christ. He's writing it to Christians. And the compare and contrast that he does is he's getting them to remember life before Jesus. And he says life before Jesus, he refers to the Gentiles. Gentiles was a word, you'll see it all throughout the New Testament. It just means those that don't have the Christian faith. In their day and age, people were separated most of the time by Jewish or Gentile or Christian and Gentile. And it meant you were a pagan. You may have believed in multiple gods, but you didn't believe in the one true God. And Paul says, so the unchurched, the unsaved, the Gentiles, those that don't know God, they are darkened in their understanding. They are separated. In fact, their hearts are hardened. That means that their hearts literally are resistant to the things of God. Instead of saying, I want to please God, they justify or rationalize or ignore the things of God. There is an apologist who travels the country. His name is Frank Turek. And one of the things that Frank does is he goes to college campuses and he will do these Q&As. And it's public college campuses, so it's a lot of non-Christians that will come. And he'll answer their questions about Bible or God. And he was recently interviewed, and he has some interesting insight about the non-Christians that he experiences, the atheists that he experiences on a regular basis. And I think it mirrors what Paul says in this verse. Check this out.
Right to the chase with people, and the question is this. If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Just ask the question. Because if the person doesn't immediately say yes, if they hesitate or they say no, the problem isn't here, the problem's here. They don't want it to be true. They don't want there to be a God. Why? Because they want to be God. Yeah. I go to a lot of college campuses, and I ask that question to atheists during the Q&A because they get a little aggressive during the Q&A. And I say, hey, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? I've had atheists yell back at me, and they say, no, mm-hmm. no, wait, mm-hmm. you claim to be an atheist, a beacon of reason. Never mind if atheism's true, reason doesn't exist, because again, we're just molecules in motion, but let's leave that aside. I ask you if it were true, would you believe it? And you say no? How's that reasonable? Mm-hmm. It's not. Mm-hmm. The problem is not intellectual with many people, it's moral. They don't want it to be true. They want to be God, they want to go their own way. So the elephant in the room, quite frequently, isn't the evidence, it's morality and accountability.
The last word he said was accountability. So, well, his point is, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And for many people that he interacts with, even though he shows them evidence and he proves to them that Jesus was real and the scriptures are authentic and you can validate them, even if he could prove that Christianity was true, there are those out there that say, no, I wouldn't become a Christian. Even if God appeared in front of me, I wouldn't become a Christian. And that's the point that Paul is making. That before Christ, our hearts are hardened, that we're not receptive to God. We don't want to do the things of God. We turn away from the things of God. So Paul has to compare and contrast. He shows what life is before Christ, but then he's going to show what life should be with Christ. And that sets up our next verse, is Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to, there's some words underlined. Would you humor me and just read those words out loud? One, two, three. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And there's some words underlined. Humor me once again. One, two, three. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the contrast that Paul says is before life, your heart is hardened. But now, when you have Christ, your heart is softer. It wants to do the things of Christ. And he gives this amazing illustration. He says that life before Christ, it's like you're wearing a garment and it's being corrupted. Imagine that you put on a shirt and the shirt has acid on it and it's just eating through it. But it's your favorite t-shirt. And so Paul is saying, listen, before Christ, you've got this corruption, but you don't want to get rid of it. You're like, but it's so comfortable. It's all I've known. I like this. Even though it's destroying you, even though it's eating at you, there's something comfortable about it. But Paul says when you become a Christian, you take off the old self and you put on a new self, a self that's not lying to you, a self that's not rationalizing or justifying behavior, a self that wants to obey Jesus. So you take off the old self and you put on the new self. And when you put on the new self, it is to change the attitude of your mind. That literally following Jesus is supposed to impact how you think. And when it impacts how you think, it then impacts your words. This image, this idea of us being corrupted, it's what the gospel teaches us. The gospel teaches us that we are more sinful than we'd ever care to admit, but we're more loved by God than we could ever imagine. We don't like to admit that we're sinful. We don't like to admit that we're broken. But Paul gives this image of like, we're not just kind of broken. We're so broken, it's like deceiving ourselves. And the gospel tells us that, yes, you're broken. Yes, you're imperfect. But you're also loved by God. You're loved by the creator of the universe. And it's that love that causes us to take off the old self, to put it away and say, no, I want to walk with you, God. I want to obey you. I want to forgive. I want to live in grace. I want to change my mind because of your love. It is the love of God that impacts us greatly. And it's that love that calls us to be separate from the world. Once Paul does this compare and contrast, he then gets to our theme verse that we read together earlier. Let's read it again, Ephesians 4:29. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So Paul says, if you're here today and you are a Christian, you are to put off the old self, to put on the new self, and here's the application of how you do that. If you want to apply what Paul says, if you want to live out your faith, this is how you do it. And Paul gives us four reasons in this verse, four things that we should apply. And this is where I would highly encourage you to take some notes, or at least take a picture of the screen once all four things are up there. You won't remember all four of these things, but if you're a Christian today, it is incredibly important to you because Paul is writing to you and saying, this is what you should do with your faith. So the application is to ruthlessly apply Ephesians 4:29 to your speech. And in this verse, we see Paul does four things, and here's where you can start taking notes. Number one, Paul says, no talk that corrupts. No talk that corrupts. The word that Paul used, corrupts, is the same word that we looked at earlier on week one. If you were here on week one, you know that Jesus talked about a tree and its fruit, and that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Well, that word that we translate bad is that same word, corrupt. It's this idea of being dead from within. It's this idea of like being destructive from within. It can't produce something good. Paul says, do not let your talk corrupt others. No corrupt talk. I mean, that seems pretty simple, right? Until someone hurts us. Until someone does something we don't like. Until someone does something and we justify it and we rationalize it. But Paul says, no, listen, if you're a Christian, take off the old self. Take off the old way of looking and put on the new self. Now, when someone hurts you, you're supposed to look at them through the lens of Jesus and through the lens of God's grace and God's forgiveness. So no talk that corrupts. But that leads to number two, how we ruthlessly apply Ephesians 4:29 to your speech. Number two, only talk that builds up. Only talk that builds up. This one is incredibly important. Paul says to take off your old self, but to put on your new self. The reason that is so important and the reason it applies with this is that our brains are not wired to naturally be positive to one another. Our brains have a negativity bias. Our brains look for the things that are broken, and we remember the things that are broken way more than we do the things that are positive. There was a math teacher that wanted to illustrate this to his class, and he started writing some problems on the marker board, and he started off writing 9 times 1 equals 9, and then he went to 9 times 2 equals 18, and he went all the way down, 9 times 9 equals 81. But then when he got to the last one, he wrote 9 times 10 equals 91. And as soon as he wrote 91, his class started laughing and making fun of him and pointing out the fact that he made a mistake. And so he calms the class down, he lets them get it out of the system, and he says, I just want to point out something to you. I did 9 math problems right, and not one of you encouraged me. Not one of you said, good job. Not one of you said, that's a great answer. I got one wrong, and the entire class erupted in laughter, and you made fun of me. And it just shows the way that our minds are wired. We live in a world, the natural self, that old self that Paul talked about, it is wired to look at the negative things. And Paul says, no, 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 you're to take off that old self. It may be natural to talk negatively to people, but you're to take that off, and you are to put on the new self, which is in Christ Jesus. This means that being very, this means that in your words, you are to encourage one another. Only talk in ways that are going to build up, to lift one another up. But then Paul says this, the third thing, to ruthlessly apply Ephesians 4:29 to your speech. Number three is to talk with appropriate timing. To talk with appropriate timing. Now, we all know that at some point you have to have difficult conversations. You can't always say things that are positive. In fact, people won't grow if you don't ever point out some coaching that they need. There are times when you need to encourage someone to make a change or to make a difference or to improve something. And Paul doesn't live in a world that is just all roses and unicorns and you never can say something difficult. Paul encourages us, though, when you have conversations, you need to have the right timing with it. Encourage people with the right timing. But also, when you have a hard conversation, when you have something that's going to be a little destructive, it better become seasoned with grace. It better become seasoned with encouragement. The right timing matters a lot, especially with difficult conversations. Years ago, I was giving a sermon, and at that point, we had three services. And after the very first service, a woman walks up to me, and I say, "Hey, how's it going?" And she goes, I fundamentally disagree with everything you just said." And I said, "Oh, well thank you. What did you disagree with?" She said, "Everything. I don't agree that we are to forgive other people. And some people have hurt us so bad, we should never forgive them. And it would be wrong for us to forgive people who have hurt us in this way." And so I let her talk. And when she finished, I said, "You know, thank you very much for sharing." And she says, "I feel so much better now. Thank you for being a safe person that I can just unload on." Well, can I tell you that I still had two sermons to preach. I still had two more sermons where I had to give the exact same sermon. Everything is built. Even if what she said was right, her timing was horrible. And what's amazing to me is that we as human beings, when we get offended, when we get upset, when we have something that we need to say, we don't pause. We don't think twice. We send that email. We send that tweet. We tell someone off. We don't think twice often about discouraging other people. And Paul says, "Listen, no. Your timing matters. If you're going to say something tough, you better make sure it's the right time. Otherwise, they may not even listen to you." Can I just give you some real practical advice? If you're going to say something difficult to someone, never send it in a text. Never send it in an email. Do it face to face, where you can let them know, "I care about you, I love you, but we need to have a hard conversation. What you're doing is hurting other people. It's hurting me, or it's not God's best." You can give difficult words, but it needs to be seasoned with salt and seasoned with grace, and it needs to be said at the appropriate time. It's interesting to me that when it comes to timing, so often we don't think twice about saying negative things or discouraging someone, but we do think twice about encouraging people. I shared a quote last week from Truett Cathy. He says, "How do you know if someone needs encouraging? It's if they're breathing." But I want to really dig in on this one because I see it so often in at least the circles that I'm in and the people that I'm around, that Christians a lot of times don't think twice about tearing something down, but they do resist to encourage one another. I remember one of my very first years in ministry, I was a young youth pastor and joined a church. And after I was there for some time, I felt led to go to seminary and to leave the church, just step away and to go get my seminary education. And I remember talking to my wife and saying, "Hey, this is a hard decision to leave. I don't really want to leave, but I feel like this is God's next step." And then I said, "I don't think anyone's going to care, because at our time at this church, no one ever said anything encouraging to me." Now, they weren't discouraging. I knew people didn't hate me. They weren't, like, insulting me. But no one ever gave me any positive encouragement at all. And so even though it was hard for me to leave, I was like, "I think they're going to get over it, because, like, I don't even think they're going to miss me." So we announced my transition off of staff, and for the next couple weeks, people came out of the woodwork to pour encouragement on me. People came out, like literally, parents would sit me down and say, "I could never get my kid to go to church until you became the youth pastor, and now they love coming. Thank you so much for influencing my kid." And I had teenagers who would come to me and say, "Listen, I was so depressed and I was so like negative, but then through your preaching, God encouraged me, and like I feel like my life has changed." And I got so much encouragement over a 2-week period. And I thought to myself, why did all of you wait until I'm leaving to give me encouragement? Why do we wait until someone is moving or they're dying or they're dead to tell them how we really feel about them? Paul tells us that we should be timely with our words. That means if you have something negative, make sure it comes in a time where it's seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace, and then it's at the appropriate timing. But when it comes to our encouragement, let's not wait. When is the right time to encourage? All the time? Anytime? Pause before you're negative. Make sure that comes at the right time. But when you're positive, when you have something encouraging, just say it, because you don't know how it's going to influence someone in their life. You don't know how you're going to change their life. And can I just please encourage you, if you want to live your life with less regrets, start telling people what they mean to you and how they mean and the good things about them in your life. I meet with so many people that have regrets because they didn't say positive things to someone in their life and they thought they had forever, and that person passed away, and then it's too late. And the funeral's filled with positive, encouraging words of how much we love them, but did they know? Did they go to their grave knowing how much you cared about them and how important they were? Paul says our words should be filled with appropriate timing. And then he gives one more. This is the fourth one. Talk that gives grace to everyone listening. Why are our words so incredibly important? Because people are listening. If you're a parent, did you know, this is based off psychology and research, did you know as a parent, the way that you talk to your kids will become the voice of God in their head? That if you speak to them in ways that help them know that God loves them and cares for them, then when they think about God, they'll hear a positive idea in their head. But if you are negative to your kids, if you speak to them in an ugly way, it literally can create a negative soundtrack to the voice of God in their heads. Your words matter incredibly. People are listening to us. The amount of people that I've engaged with who have said that they no longer go to church because of the way Christians treated each other on Twitter, it's astounding. I'm talking about dozens of people have said, I don't want to be a part of church anymore if that's how Christians treat each other. Even if you don't know people are listening, people are listening. When you talk bad about someone, people are listening. When you're at your work and you don't think anyone else is really paying attention, people are listening. When you're online, people are watching. The amount of people that will come up to me and they don't like my post, they don't share my post, they don't comment on my post, but they read every post, it's like 5 million people out there. They're listening. I don't know that they're listening, but they're listening. People are listening to what you say. They are. They're engaging with it. They're thinking about it. So Paul says, when you speak, make sure it gives grace to everyone listening. Make sure that when people listen to you, they say, you know what, I don't even know if I believe in God, but I believe they believe in God. I don't even know if I want a relationship with God, but the way they speak to their family, the way they speak to each other, the way that they are just seasoned with grace and love, I want to be a part of that. Talk in a way that gives grace to everyone listening. To close this today, what I want to do is I want to just give us a second to just reflect. And I want to read Paul's words in whole, Ephesians 4:29. I want to ask that you just bow your heads and close your eyes and let these words be spoken over you. Paul says if you are a Christian, these are the things that you should be applying, ruthlessly applying to your life. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So may we be a people who understands the power of our words. May we understand that others are listening. May we take a pause to say something negative and make sure that when it comes seasoned with grace and salt. May we know that none of us are perfect, but we serve a God who radically loves us and changes us from the inside out. So may we be a people that speaks in words that are filled with grace. God, we just thank you so much for your word and for how applicable it is and how challenging it is. And God, we all struggle with our words, and it's just a reflection of the condition of our hearts. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would do some hard work in our hearts, that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us to speak in a way that reflects your love and your grace and your compassion. We ask, God, that you would give us grace and forgiveness for those who have hurt us, for those who have wronged us. God, we ask that you'd help us to let go of the pain that we felt from negative words, from words that have shaped us and broken us and hurt us. And we ask, God, that we would allow you to speak our encouraging, life-giving words, that you love us, that you care about us, and that you would mend our broken hearts. We thank you for what you're going to do, and we ask that you would use us to change the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.